Now, I planned on getting into Ephesians, but seeing that I've shared a few topicals, I'm going to share one more. And so I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is a topic that I've been wanting to talk about for quite some time, just praying about when the opportune time would be. And seeing we've done, like I said, a few topicals for the last couple of weeks or so, I thought, let me just do this study, and then we'll get back into Ephesians next Sunday. We're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning right at verse 1. These are the words of our Lord, and they were spoken to his disciples. But these words apply to all disciples throughout history, reaching us today. These words are active words, and they're words to consider, and we will consider them more later on, but they're words to take to heart. Matter of fact, these are words to the heart, and actually it's telling his disciples what to do with heart trouble. And the heart trouble that he's talking about is stuff like anxiety, worries, and those types of things that at times grip our hearts and cause us trouble. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would pour out your blessing over this time as we not only consider that passage, but many passages that deal with the topic of heart trouble and anxiety. God, I pray that this message would set us free. For those especially who are overcome with trouble of the heart, that this message would be something that would help them not only to bring peace and comfort now and then go back out in the situation and then be gripped with anxiety and worries once again, but this time together would be just so beneficial to all of us that we would know moving forward how to manage, how to deal with a troubled heart and an anxious mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning's message, I titled it, Handling a Troubled Heart and an Anxious Mind. If I were to ask how many of you, please don't raise your hand, how many of you have a troubled heart and an anxious mind? I would imagine that many hearts, or many hands rather, would go up. It's a very common thing. I'll tell you, me personally, I'm one to be prone to anxiety and to worry. It doesn't mean that it overcomes me, but I have that disposition. It seems like things affect me in such a way that I get anxious, and it happens regularly. But God's word helps me to be able to manage that in a way where I overcome it and it doesn't overcome me. And so what I want to do is I want to take some time passing on God's word, the scriptures that are so helpful. And I hope and pray that our time together, by the time we leave here, you would leave here enriched by God's word. But I'll tell you one thing. The things that we talk about today, they are not intended to just be something that we hold true theoretically. They have to be put into practice. And if they're not put into practice, then don't expect much as far as being able to overcome the trouble of the heart or anxiety. Now, This is a real problem in America. That is anxiousness. And it's getting worse. As the years continue to progress, Americans are more anxious. Matter of fact, they're more anxious than in any other country. More men and women of all ages have and deal with troubled hearts and tons of anxiety. Research reveals that America is the world leader in anxiety. Check out this slide here. It's probably hard for you to tell, but these are the number of, notice, lifetime prevalent cases of anxiety disorder among adults. And it starts with the United States, and you see that United States is like a skyscraper compared to the rest. And then there's China. You know the difference between the United States and China? About over 1 billion people more in China. So you would think that if there was going to be a prevalent problem, it'd be there more than here, right? But that's not the case. And then India has a huge population. Again, over a billion more people than America. But America seems to have lifetime prevalent cases of anxiety disorder. What is going on in America that we lead the world in lifetime prevalent cases of anxiety disorder? Now, there are a lot of different reasons, which to me, I don't feel, at least at this point, the necessity to get into all the reasons. It will depress you. But the facts are these: troubled hearts, anxiety, worry is not an American problem or a China problem or an India problem. It's a human problem. It's just that there's something going on in our country and many things that are causing us to be able to report way more than in any other country. But it's a human problem. And it's not a new problem. It dates back to our earliest history. And my objective is to eventually get us to what the Bible says and how we are to manage and deal with anxiety. Now, Job is the earliest written book of the Bible. Scholars, they have differences of when, but they tend to say that the book of Job dates back between 2000 and 1800 BC. And in it, Job says this. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but in Job chapter 3, verse 26, or rather 24 through 26, listen to what Job says. I cannot eat for sighing. My groans pour out like water. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. But what do you have, Job? Only trouble. Only trouble comes. Now, when you read a statement like what I always feared has happened to me, that talks about anxiety, worry, doesn't it? Generally speaking, what we always fear doesn't happen. Many people spend hours, days, a lifetime worrying about things that won't happen. Statistically, that's true. A large percent of the things that we worry about they never come to pass. And worry, it's an old English word, and it has been defined as to strangle. And what worry does is it chokes. It chokes the life out of you today because you're worrying about things you have no idea that will happen tomorrow. Now, Job, his situation was different. Now, we can't get into all the details of his life, but he had a good life. He was a godly man with a good life, and things went very well for him. And maybe at some point, he thought, and perhaps it was an underlying thing from day to day, thinking, man, what if things changed for the worse? Well, they did. But he must have given it a lot of thought because he says, what I always feared has come, or rather has happened to me, what I dreaded has come true. And Job, he had extreme, and sudden life trauma and hardships come upon him. However, he did not let his troubles cause him to lose his integrity or dependency on God. And if you read the story of Job, you see, and he suffered quite a bit. And there's so much that went on behind the scenes that we're so grateful that the Word allows us to see into. In other words, the upper view. We would not know, but the Lord revealed through the account of Job's life the upper view, what was happening from a divine perspective. And through it all, Job maintained his integrity and he maintained his faith, his dependency upon God. And if you're a note taker, there's four things that Job did. Four things that Job either was or he did. And these things are there to instruct us. First, Job made it through all that he went through because of his piety. His piety. When I say that, he was a man of faith. He was a man that trusted in God. Not just in the good times of life. And so sad, that's how many, many people are. They'll look to God in the good things of life, but when troubles come, and they come, the troubles, remember what Jesus said, the cares of the world choke out seed. But this man, regardless of the troubles, he was a man of faith. And we are people of faith. God has revealed himself to us. We can follow the same pattern of Job. If he did it, we can do it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had a lot of traumatic experiences. But not only was Job a man of piety, but he was a man of perseverance. He was one that no matter what life threw him, and I can't even imagine what his experience was. When I try to put myself in his shoes, I just blown away by his perseverance. He was able to just take it. Those blows, and just navigate through it. Wasn't always easy for him, but he persevered. The third thing is that he was a principled man. He didn't live by his feelings. Boy, how many of you, because of your feelings, you acted on something and then you realized, wow, my feelings betrayed me. My feelings did me nasty. They led me in this direction, and then they said, boop. And I fell into a pit because of those feelings. Being guided by feelings, generally speaking, not a good thing. This man was guided by principles. That's why he was able to persevere, because he understood the character of God. He understood that there was an afterlife. He understood that these things were just temporary. Remember, he said, in my flesh, after his death, and he talked about, although my flesh and my body will at some point, I'm going to die. I realize I'm going to die. He says, in my flesh, I will see God. Which tells us that in order for him to be able to make that statement, he believed in the afterlife and in the resurrection. He knew one day he would rise from the grave and enter eternity where there is no sorrow, no pain. There's nothing to worry about. You know, anxiety is just a thing of this world. It's just a thing of this world. This world produces or is a cause of anxiety. But we don't have to be subject to it where it cripples us, where it becomes, as for many Americans, sadly, as the research shows, a lifetime prevalent experience. Well, the last thing was prayer. Prayer. He was a man of piety, of perseverance, a man of principles, and he was a man of prayer. You see how Job communicated with God. Job, he had honest communications with God. He poured out his heart before the Lord, and he had questions, but he went to the Lord with everything. He prayed. He sought the Lord. You know, his life, among many other lessons, highlights the value of faith and the value of perseverance and integrity in overcoming extreme anxiety and hardships. Now, in general, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, Solomon, who this is written way back in our human history, and mind you, if Job is the oldest book of the Bible, and it dates back between 2000 and 1800 BC, and if we are those, which I believe we are, those who believe the scriptures in regards to creation, we understand that the earth is around since the time of creation about 6,000 years old. God created man around 6,000 years ago. And so, you know, we got some very ancient experiences that are written here, and also Solomon, some old just writings about anxiety. And of course, when we look at one or two guys, they represent a multitude of people in society and in culture that deal with anxiety. Now, Solomon, who was a king, the wisest man other than Christ that ever lived, tells us in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes what? Depression. So what causes depression? According to the scriptures, anxiety. Anxiety causes depression. When a person is worried and dwelling on things that may never happen, or when a person allows life circumstances to be something that becomes permanent, like the troubles become permanent, and that's all a person dwells on. Have you ever met someone that had something traumatic happen to them? And who hasn't? Who hasn't? I'm not trying to minimize trauma or hardship. We've all had trauma. We've all had hardships. I bet you there's a high chance that all of us have been abused in one way, shape, or form. We've all lost loved ones, tragically, or even not tragically. They're just such a pillar to our lives, and it's just such a loss. But when that becomes our identity, and we've all met people who, sadly, when you talk to them, they're still there. It's been 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. And when you talk to them, they're still living that. And is that how we are to be as Christians? And so he tells us that anxiety, the kind of anxiety I would imagine if we were to study this in detail, that kind of anxiety that becomes such a permanent thing, it causes people to become depressed. But in general, he says, a good word makes it glad. A good word, an encouraging word. And a question comes in my mind, what can I do to be proactive with anxiety so that I don't end up in a state, a chronic state of depression? Well, I think the most important thing is doing what we're doing now, that is to get into the Word of God and let the Word of God get into me. You know, when I hear the phrase, good word, but a good word makes it glad, that Solomon mentioned, I can't help to think of any better word than God's word. Now, real quick, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Listen to what Solomon says here. We can take this as if God the Father is speaking to us. There are many other scriptures that talk about the word, and when we aren't just looking at the word to gain information, but when we look at the word to develop our theological view, our worldview, not just so that we understand biblical doctrines and concepts, but we look at God's word so that it shapes us. The way that we think, the way that we respond to things, the way that we live, that's when we experience the benefits that the Word of God says we ought to experience. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, he says, and again, take it as if God is speaking to you, my son or my daughter, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. God's word promotes life. God's word promotes health. Now, that's within our human boundaries, because one day we are all going to die, and I am limited by this body of death. I may have 70 years, I may have 80 years, but either way, my days are ticking. Time keeps moving forward, and it's not waiting for me to catch up. One day, I am going to die. And I don't know what I'm going to die of. Probably cancer. If not cancer, heart. Something heart related. We have to keep in mind, we are not intended to live like this forever. Thank God. But within that time span, God's word will help me by promoting, if I obey it, a better quality of life and health. Some of us don't realize, but Jesus said, I come to give life and that more abundantly. That's not what we don't realize, but what I'm saying is, what we don't realize is that just by the sheer fact that the Lord saved us, The quality of our life is so much better, and our health is so much better. Because as a result of Jesus saving us, we're not putting ourselves into risky situations. We're not abusing drugs and abusing alcohol. We're not doing a lot of things because we have a different way of thinking. Because we realize that our hope and peace comes from our relationship with God. And we don't need these things to satisfy us. We need more of Jesus. But the more that we learn the truth, which is only found in God's word, the more we live a life that's in harmony with God's truth. And there's so many little nuances. You know, just community life, just being in communication with people promotes health and well-being. That's why they say for older people, it's so important to be in community, because older people, so often as time goes on, they become more and more sheltered and more alone. And that's not good. But just the fact that we come to church and we socialize, it's so wonderful. We don't realize it, but it's impacting our health in a positive way. Anyway, there's so many things that the Word of God does to promote our health and a quality of life. And it's through the doctrines that are found in Scriptures, that is, its teachings, and my believing it, to the point that it shapes my worldview and I rely upon its teachings for living my life, that's how you and I, we experience the Word of God bringing life and health to our bodies, by knowing it, believing it, and living it. And God's Word teaches us that anxieties are a thing of this life. As I quoted earlier, Jesus, when he said in Mark 4:19, talking about the seed, the gospel, in the parable of the sower, he says how the seed, or the message, it gets crowded or choked out. In verse 19 it says, but all too quickly the message, the gospel, is crowded or choked out by the worries of this life. You know, this life is one that causes anxiety. If you want a good time, just watch the news. See what's happening in our world politically. And tell me how you feel, you know, after an hour of watching news. You'll feel stressed out, right? Such a good time, isn't it? Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. But notice what he says here. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's what the world promotes. Christ promotes peace, but the world promotes tribulation, anxiety, worries. And then he says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And because Christ has overcome the world, we who are in Christ, we have to see ourselves as overcomers, not victims. Not victims of the past or victims of my circumstances. If we are Christians and we profess Christ, but yet our view of life is just influenced by the past or influenced by what's happened to me, the traumas, I will never be able to overcome. Because I have a theoretical view, I read the Bible and I look at it, it might comfort me for the moment, but then once I'm done spending maybe a little bit of time with Christ, I just revert right back to my ways of doing things and handling things. Now, that might not be the case with all of us, but it is the case with many people, because there's a lot of people, even in the church, that talk about how much anxiety and stress that they deal with. Now, don't get me wrong, there are stresses of life, but are we to be identified? Is this to be, are we as God's people and children, is this how we're to live, overcome by stresses and anxieties and worries? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So I want to talk to you moving forward about just who we are and how we should see ourselves in Christ and what we should do in managing the stresses and the anxiety and the troubles that trouble our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," are you in Christ? "Then he is a new creation." Notice what he says here. "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And when a person comes to the saving knowledge of Christ by faith, repentance, and surrender, that individual becomes a new creation. Or we could say that we have a new identity, because that is the case. We no longer identify with the world. We're in the world, but we're no longer of the world. And we shouldn't let the world have that much say into our mental and emotional well-being and our spiritual walk with Christ. We don't identify with the world. We don't identify with our past traumas, sins, weaknesses, lifestyle, guilt, failures, the wrongdoings that others have done to us, and the wrongs that we've done to others. These things don't identify us. Have you ever met somebody and the first thing they tell you is that they are this? And please, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but might say, "I am an addict. I am a recovering addict." And that's the label the world's put on them. Or, "I have this disorder," or "that disorder," or "this disorder." And if you look up all the disorders that there are, that'll stress you out. And I'm not trying to minimize people's experience. What I'm trying to do is say, we have a Savior that delivers and sets people free. And it's up to me to believe that. You know, the things of this world and the labels of this world, they don't identify the follower of Christ. We are Christians. We belong to Christ. And in Christ there is freedom, and there is a final break. And when I say final, I mean it is final. There is a final break from the old me. And from this world. And in Christ, the old things have passed away. You can say, the old me has passed away. That old way of thinking, that old way of managing and dealing with troubles and hardships, positionally, that's passed away. That's done. And as a child of God, I need to consider my old ways of thinking, my old ways of feelings, my old ways of doing things as passed away. That's how we are to consider. You know, Paul says oftentimes, reckon yourself as dead. Reckon the flesh as dead, but alive to God. And as a child of God, I am a new person. You are a new person with a new identity, with new ways of thinking, which are to influence your feelings and your doings. You know, in Christ, you are equipped with the truth. Not just truth, but the truth that impacts and permeates every area of our lives. Because once this is right, then all these other areas get right. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom, and everything else will be added unto you. The truth has the power to bring freedom to an anxious mind and a troubled heart. The truth brings peace to the soul, and the truth brings strength to live a transforming life, a life that is constantly changing for the better, becoming more and more like Christ. And not only does the person just think about themselves, the person grows, and we as children of Christ, of God, and followers of Christ, we help others turn to and live for Christ. You know, John, he wrote this, quoting Jesus. He wrote what Jesus said, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. Jesus speaking. And he spoke to many who believed in him. Jesus said to those Jews, verse 31, who believed in him, if you abide in my word, that is, if you continue in my word, and this is something that we must do daily. We must continue in his word daily. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And of course, God's truth sets us free from the power of sin, sets us free from the power of Satan, sets us free from all of the different kinds of things that people are in bondage to. The truth in God's word teaches me all I need to know to be free from sin and its consequences, which ultimately it's death. But for the believer, we don't die, right? Our bodies might sleep, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I have so much more to say, and I realize not too much time. It's so sad. But it doesn't stress me out. Now let's consider sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's consider sin. And some people, Christians, professing Christians, have anxiety and have troubled hearts. And the reason is because as Christians, some of us are still practicing sin. And that shouldn't be, but we do. But Galatians chapter 5 says this in verse 19. I'm reading on the New Living Translation. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, and they're sexual immorality. You know how many Christians, professing Christians, are living in sexual immorality? It's a real problem in the church. And what does that mean? Well, there's individuals who are not married, and they're living together as Christians, as if they were a husband and wife. And they're not married, but they're sleeping together and they're living together. And whether it's heterosexual relationship or homosexual, or people are justifying so many sexual immoral things and saying, God's okay with this, and God's not okay with it. If you are living in sexual immorality, know, if you are living in sexual immorality, you need to either move out, break it off, and get married, do things right. But you need to do something. You can't leave here today and go back and live that lifestyle if you're a Christian. You can't be living in sin. Make plans to do things right, to please God. Get married, or break it off. If it's not the person for you, then just say, God, I'm going to trust you no matter how this is going to, how hard this is going to be. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to break it off with this individual because I don't see that this is the person that you have for me, and I'm going to trust you to bring the right person in my life, but I'm going to live for you. Because if you're not living for the Lord and you're professing the Lord, it's going to be problematic. I mean, If you're living for the Lord, you profess the Lord, it still has its troubles, but you can manage it with a clear conscience and manage it better with God's help. Man, I am struggling right now because I want to keep going, but I know we can't. And I don't need much encouragement, thank you. Then there's impurity, lustful pleasures. These are all things that are connected with immorality, impurity. Some of you are looking at porn sites and messing around with that. That's what impurity is, sexual impurities. You shouldn't be doing that as a Christian. It's gonna affect you emotionally and mentally. Then there's lustful pleasures. Then there's idolatries and sorcery and hostility and quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and dissension, which is rebellion. Some folks have a rebellious attitude and a rebellious spirit, and division and envy and drunkenness and wild parties and other sins like this. And look what Paul says. He says, let me tell you again, as I've had before, that anyone that lives that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other places, Paul says, do not be deceived. For this reason, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Would you rather have me lie to you or tell you the truth? I hope so. And it doesn't matter really what I have to say. What matters is what God says. Now, these things, sin is a prevalent problem. And I believe that that's actually the root, in a general sense, of all of man's problems is sin. And Jesus, he has nothing but answers. Man has the problems, God has all the answers. And in Genesis chapter 4, this is very short, I'm not going to get into all the details. It tells us a conversation that Lord had with Cain. And in that conversation, he gives us such insight in what we should be doing for those who want to be pleasing to God. And he confronts, the Lord is the one who confronts Cain in Genesis 4:6. He says, why are you angry, Cain? Now, if you remember, there was offerings that were brought, and Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's offering was not accepted because Cain wanted to do God's things his own way. And we can't do God's things our own way. We learn from the scriptures it's God's way and no other way. And we have to get in harmony with God's way. But Cain didn't want to do that. Cain wanted to do his own thing. So his offering was not accepted. And he says, why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? And God is so wonderful and merciful. He's always saying, hey, if you do the right thing, then you're going to be accepted. In other words, you don't have to, you know, be a certain thing. All you have to do is just do what's pleasing to God. You could be man, woman, it doesn't matter what your background is when a person says, I want to do what's right, I want to be what's right, and you just cry out to God. And we learn because of the gospel, that's the key thing, faith in Christ. And from there, when we trust God, everything progresses from there. God accepts everyone. Even angry people. Maybe you're angry because of what I've said. God still accepts you. But listen, this is the point of it. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This is what we are to do as the children of God. And this is not just a Old Testament thing. It's also a New Testament thing. And then we'll wrap things up and move forward with the fire drill. Because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, here in the New Testament, the scriptures tell us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. Self-control. Learning how to control ourselves, our appetites, our anxieties, our worries, our concerns. And so what do we do with anxiety? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, be anxious for nothing. Now it's up to you and it's up to me whether we're going to do what God's word says. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough things to worry about. Don't bring tomorrow into today. Don't worry. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, don't worry, pray. And pray right. And how do you pray right? Worship him. Bring your specific requests to him. That's what supplication is. Worship is prayer. Prayer means worship in general. And be thankful. Just start thanking God. Thanking God for the things that you could find that you can thank God for. Are you saved? Were you going to hell and Jesus saved your soul? Now you're not going to hell. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you can go to hell, but that's never going to happen to you. That's a reason to be thankful. Paul in this epistle, he said many times, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. And so we not only need to pray right, we need to think right. A lot of us will spend time, I know a lot of times I think about things that aren't true. In other words, I'm worried about things that are going to happen and I paint all these pictures in my mind. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I have no idea. So why am I going to waste time dwelling on things? I have no idea if that's ever going to happen. He says, think on these things. And then he says, the things which you've learned and received and heard in me, heard and saw in me, these do. See, because the faith is not just something that we are to have in our head. It's something that as we understand the scriptures, we are to put into practice. So when he says, be anxious for nothing, the scriptures encourages us to practice not being anxious. When he says, be anxious for nothing and think about things that are true and pure, God desires for us to train our thinking to think on things that are right and wholesome and pure. This is a faith of doing. Our faith is a faith of doing. It's not just mental concepts. It's about doing things in obedience. And I'll end with this. What about the past? Should I dwell on the past? What's been done to me? Is that what I should do? The traumas of life. Now I'm 54 years old. If I were to dwell on things that happened to me as a child, which I could, and that happened way in the past, why would I dwell on those things? In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, he says this, brethren, this is verse 13, I do not count myself as apprehended. In other words, I don't see that I have arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, therefore, let us, as mature, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, if you're mature and if you want to mature, if you want to grow, the things that he taught in this epistle and the things that we're learning just considering the topic of today, he says, have this mind. And as Christians, we are to have the mind of Christ. And we are to practically take the things that we learn and apply them. Hey, maybe today you're here with an anxious heart. I hope that this, not what I shared, but God's word, the things that were spoken, the things that you heard, I hope they help you, encourage you. Maybe you have some work to do. Maybe you've trained yourself to think in ways that are just not productive and not consistent with the faith. And you've embraced and accepted that this is just the way it is. And I want to encourage you, no, in Christ you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And embrace what the scriptures tell you. And do them. Do them. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And as you do God's word, God will set you free.